Thank you, ladies. Pardon me, please. Scripture reading today is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, page 1834 in the Red Pew Bible. I'm going to read an assortment of verses. As you see listed in the bulletin, I'll read the first five, and then I'll skip down and begin reading at verse 12. Let's hear God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. May the Lord bless that reading of his holy word. What is a disciple? That's the title of a new series that I'm beginning today. Jesus commanded the church to disciple all nations. What is a disciple? If we looked at that passage in Matthew 28, we might come up with a short definition of a disciple as a baptized follower of Jesus. That doesn't say it all, but it sort of summarizes what it means to be a disciple, a baptized follower of Jesus. Discipleship is a lifelong journey. It's not something you achieve once you become an elder. It's something that elders are still pursuing. It's a lifelong journey. It begins when a person is born again. John chapter 3, Jesus said, "You must be born again." When the Holy Spirit makes a person alive spiritually, that is the beginning of that person's discipleship process, and it continues throughout his or her life, either until death or until Jesus returns. There are several things that you need for the journey. And we all know about going on journeys. Our children are grown, but still, the two of us plus our little dog, when we go on a journey, we've still got to have that van packed full. You know, in the old days, I guess if you were wealthy, you had a big trunk completely packed full. At least you had a suitcase packed full of all kinds of things when you went on your journey. Well, this journey of discipleship is similar. Several things that you've got to have. Colossians 3:16, identifies one of those things. A disciple is one who lets the word of Christ dwell in him or in her. In other words, the word of Christ dwelling in you. It really is where discipleship, once a person has been born again, that's really where discipleship begins. Now, as we look at this idea of letting the word of Christ dwell in you, again, I want to ask and answer three questions. First of all, what is the word of Christ? Secondly, why should we let it dwell in us? And thirdly, how do we let it dwell in us? Now, I'm not certain that we'll finish this sermon today. I think I've got too much material, but it's the type of sermon that I don't want to rush through. I want to cover it all, and so it may well be a two-week sermon. First, we ask, what is the word of Christ? Let me emphatically say, not the red letters. Now, what do I mean by that? A lot of people, for example, when they read the Great Commission, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Well, a lot of people immediately think, well, we're to take the things that Jesus said, you know, the things that we read in the Gospels, the things that in many Bibles are in red letters. We're to take those, and those are the things that we're responsible to observe. That's not what Jesus meant. The whole Bible is the word of Christ. Now, sometimes, for example, in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that the Holy Spirit spoke through David. Last week in Matthew 1, we read where it said the Lord spoke through the prophet. And in that case, it was talking about the prophet Isaiah. In the Old Testament, oftentimes we read about the Lord said. Or in the book of Exodus, early in the book, you remember Moses and the burning bush. The angel of the Lord spoke. Well, there are a lot of people who believe, and I think for good reason, that the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, you've got the word of the Lord, that is God speaking directly. You've got it scattered throughout the whole Bible. But a proper understanding of the Bible, we see the whole Bible as the word of God. It's the word of the Father, it's the word of the Son, it's the word of the Holy Spirit. So anything and everything in this book, we should properly understand it as being the word of Christ. And so when it says here, when Paul writes in Colossians that we are to let, pardon me, let the word of Christ dwell in us, he's talking about the whole Bible. The idea really is that we are to obey all of the Bible, except, is there an exception? Yes, there is an exception. Except those things that God has told us to stop doing. Now, I don't know if you heard that kind of talk before or not, so let me explain what I mean by that. You know, in the Old Testament, God has all kinds of laws about offering animal sacrifices. Do you think that we're supposed to continue offering animal sacrifices today? No. I don't know that it says it exactly in those words, but if you, for example, read the book of Hebrews, I think it makes it very clear that Jesus is the final sacrifice. Those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to him. We talked a few weeks ago about Genesis 3, when God took an animal, took its skin, clothed Adam and Eve. That was symbolic of the Lamb of God who would come and take away our sin. A few chapters later in Genesis 22, We read the story about Abraham being told to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you remember, just before Abraham plunged the knife into Isaac's chest, God stopped him. And God provided, what does it say? The word substitute there in Genesis 22? I can't remember now if the word substitute's there, but the concept is there. God provided a ram to die in the place of Isaac. That is a picture. That is symbolism of the coming Jesus. But now that Jesus has come, do we continue to offer animal sacrifices? What an insult. I mean, that is an insult to God Almighty, that the sacrifice of Christ in some way was insufficient so that we need to continue offerings. No, we don't believe in that. In the passage we're looking at, if you look back into chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath." Now look at verse 17. "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." You may not recognize it at first reading, but all of these things he's talking about in verse 16 are in that same group of laws as the Old Testament sacrifices. The word we use is ceremonial. They're ceremonial laws. In our confession of faith, it identifies the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, the civil law, which is basically the Ten Commandments applied to society, and then it identifies the ceremonial law. Those are the laws that dealt with the priesthood, with the temple, or the tabernacle, then the temple, all the sacrifice, all of that stuff. Those are ceremonial laws. Well, these are ceremonial laws. Eating and drinking, some of the ceremonial laws regarded that. Religious festivals. New moon celebration, that threw me. I had to go looking, but there was actually an Old Testament ceremonial law regarding a new moon celebration. That wasn't something that they'd picked up from the Canaanites. And it says a Sabbath day. There were different Sabbath days in the Old Testament. We should not understand this as meaning the fourth commandment, but rather as referring to like the seventh year Sabbath, the 50th year Jubilee, those types of Sabbaths that we read of in the Old Testament. Well, here's the point. Paul says in verse 16, don't let anybody judge you by your observance of these ceremonial laws. He says in verse 17, these are a shadow. The reality is in Christ. Here's the main point I'm driving at. When it says to let the word of Christ dwell in us, it is all of the Bible, basically, other than those ceremonial laws. Those things that God has made it clear that we're no longer expected to do. Other than those, the whole Bible. Excuse me. So what is the word of Christ? Not just the red letters, but the whole Bible. Secondly, I ask the question, why should we let it dwell in us? Well, the first answer is because God commands it. You see, the part of speech that we have here in verse 16 that we're concentrating on, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, that's not a recommendation. It's not a suggestion. It is written in the Greek as a command. God says through Paul, you let my word dwell in you. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You let it dwell in you. That's reason enough, the fact that God commands it. A second reason, though, is that the scripture is what we might call the foundation for discipleship. We're talking about what is a disciple. Well, how do you really know what a disciple is? What's a disciple to believe? What is a disciple to do? Well, the only way you can know is if you have a foundation upon which to build that belief. The Bible is the foundation. We say different things like the Bible is the Bible is the Word of God, the only infallible authority for creed and conduct, for what I'm to believe and how I'm to live, for life and practice, faith and practice. We have different ways of saying it, but that's what it amounts to. The Bible is the only infallible authority for what we're to believe and how we're to live. There are many authorities in life, not looking down on any authority. You know, elders are authorities in the church, but we are far from infallible. I can't speak for the others, but I can speak for myself. I make mistakes every day. The Bible does not. It is the foundation. Thirdly, the Word of Christ is a means, or maybe the primary means of grace. Now, what do I mean when I say that, means of grace? Think of it as a tool. Every one of us uses tools in our daily life. Some of you work at professions, you know, where you actually craft things with your hands, and you use tools for doing that. Others of us do most of our work maybe in an office, and we'll use a computer, which is just a fancy tool. Ladies working in the kitchen, or men. Some of you make pretty good pies, don't you? Men working in the kitchen, ladies working in the kitchen, got all kinds of tools that you use. Well, think of the Word of God, the Word of Christ, as the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses. The tool that the Holy Spirit uses to save God's elect and to build us up in the faith. The Word of Christ is the primary tool that the Holy Spirit uses to save and to build up. Now, in this scripture that we read, I want us to take a couple of minutes to look at the broader context now, and I hope you'll be able to see how this scripture enters into this. First of all, Paul begins in verse 1 talking about salvation. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, he's talking about having been born again. Since the Holy Spirit has made you alive spiritually. That's the first thing. Then he immediately moves in the middle of verse 1 to talk about what we call sanctification. What is sanctification? Basically, sanctification is putting off sin and putting on righteousness, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the basic idea of sanctification. Putting off sin, putting on righteousness, and becoming more like Jesus. We're responsible for doing it, but it is something the Holy Spirit actually does in us. We're responsible, so if it's not done, we get the blame. If it is done, or to the extent that it's done, God gets the glory. Well, beginning in the middle of verse 1, Paul talks about sanctification. After he says, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above. Christianity is not a heart religion. Christianity is not a head religion. It is both. And it is proper to refer to it as a religion based upon what James wrote. Religion that is pure, etc. It is a religion that includes both the head and the heart. And so Paul says here, set your hearts, set your minds. He goes on now, verse 5. This is the put off. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And you see some of the things that he lists there. In verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, etc. He goes on down, verse 8, he mentions others. These are things that are to be put to death: anger, rage, malice, and so forth. Verse 9, do not lie to each other. Verse 10, he talks about putting on the new self. Verse 12, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves. So that's the imagery that he's using. He's basically saying, take off the filthy clothes and put on the clean. Take off the filthy or the sinful clothing and put on the clean. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Verse 13, bear with each other, forgive. Verse 14, above all these virtues, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. End of verse 15, be thankful. Okay, so you've got salvation, just a half a verse. And then you've got basically 15 verses here that talk about sanctification, the putting off and the putting on. And now you get to verse 16, and he mentions Scripture. So you've got salvation, you've got sanctification, you've got Scripture. And at first it may not be clear what the relationship is between all of these. Let me offer you one Scripture that I hope will pull it all together. You're probably familiar with this from Psalm 119, verse 11. Many of us learned this verse when we were children. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. You see the relationship between God's word and the Christian life in that one verse. That's how verse 16 fits in with all of these other things. God has made the Colossians alive, and now God calls them to leave behind their life of sin and instead to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and he ties it into the Scripture as the psalmist did. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we ask the second question, why should we let the word of Christ dwell in us? God commands it. It is the foundation for discipleship, and it is the primary means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to save us and to make us more like Christ. Now we come to the third point, and this is where we're going to be spending some more time. How do we let it dwell in us? I have four basic ways. We'll talk about one or two today. How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us? Think about that. What can you do to help the word of Christ dwell in you? I mean, God's commanded us to do it. Now, what can we do to help that word dwell in us? One is exactly what we're doing now. Number one on the list is worship. God has ordained the preaching of his word as the primary way that he saves his elect, and the primary way that he builds his elect up in the faith. The preaching of his word, the context of worship. The scripture is Hebrews 10:25, where we're told, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We become Christians. We go through the process for a while, but then we become tired. Maybe we become a little bit lazy. And so we think, well, you know, I really don't need to go to church every week. I don't really need to go to church morning and evening. You know, if I just go, you know, once or twice a month, surely that's enough. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The book of Hebrews says, don't forsake your assembling with one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul was talking about giving. And he told the Corinthians there, on the first day of the week, when you come together, let each of you give as God has prospered you, so that when I come, I won't have to beg for an offering. A little paraphrase, but that's basically what it was. In other words, Paul made an assumption. The assumption was the Christians in Corinth were meeting regularly on the first day of the week. He didn't tell them to do it. What he told them to do in that verse was to give. But they were already meeting together on the first day of the week. That's what God teaches us in the fourth commandment. In the Old Testament, of course, it was the seventh day. In the New Testament, we believe God changed it to the first day. But the principle of meeting together with God's people continues. If you want the word of Christ to dwell in you, then you make it a point to meet with God's people every Lord's Day, unless providentially hindered. Nothing superstitious, not threatening anybody in any kind of a way. But if you want your mind and heart and life to be filled with the Word of Christ, then you make it a point to meet with God's people every day, every Lord's Day. And I would emphasize that when we start back our evening service, yet you make it a point, if at all possible, to be at both services. Secondly, the preacher's not the only one who's gifted at teaching. If you read a passage such as Romans chapter 12, Paul outlines various spiritual gifts in that passage. In verse 7 of Romans 12, one of the spiritual gifts is that of teaching. If you want to fill your mind and your heart with the word of Christ, if you want to let it dwell in you, then Bible study led by gifted teachers should be a priority. Right now, our primary Bible study is our Sunday school. Not saying it's always going to be that way, but right now that is our primary Bible study. Now, I have been in several of the classes, so I can speak knowledgeably from personal experience. I can speak. There is excellent content in addition to the fellowship. There is excellent content. Sometimes Bible studies really, I don't mean disrespect when I say this. It's an expression I've heard before, and I think sometimes it's true. Sometimes Bible studies come out really as being a pooling of ignorance. You know, you've got four or five people around, and this person says, well, this is what it means to me, and another one says, this is what it means to me, and another one says, this is what it means to me, and they never get around to figuring out exactly what God meant. Because that's really what it means, is what God meant. And so Bible studies can be less than what they should be. That's not the way the Sunday school is in this church. So if you're not coming to Sunday school, let me encourage you, make it a point to get here an hour early. We're told, we're commanded, let the word of Christ dwell in you. a disciple of Jesus Christ does this. A disciple of Jesus Christ strives to let the word of Christ dwell in him or in her. Worship, Bible study are just two. Next week, I'll talk about family discussion. I'll also talk about personal Bible study. But I want to close simply by asking you this morning, are you a disciple of Christ? Understand, I'm not asking you if you're a perfect, completely mature disciple. Not one of us is in that category. But I am asking if you're a disciple of Christ. Now, if you're not, then before you worry about getting all into the scripture, you need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to believe the gospel. You need to commit your life to Christ. And if you need to talk about it, I'll be more than happy to talk about it. You might not want to talk to me today because of my cold. And actually, I've been up to about 103 degrees this week, so I guess it's a lot more than a cold. So you may not want to talk to me today unless you do it on the phone. But if you want to talk about becoming a disciple of Christ, please speak to me. If you say, yes, Pastor, by God's grace, I am a disciple of Christ, then obey God's word by letting his word dwell in you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the many opportunities that we have to let it dwell in us. We pray, O Father, that you would work in us, that we would have the desire to be filled with your word, that we would seek the opportunities, and that your spirit would bless those opportunities so that we become better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.